Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to another edition of our show, The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling. And I am hearing myself in my ear. I'm online on the website. We are having problems with the phone today, and so if you cannot get through, like we have not been able to get through, just go to our website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT, and you can listen there. I don't have any idea. I couldn't get a hold of them yesterday to talk about the phone issue, but we'll soldier on. I encourage you to get your Bibles out because you will need them. They are the textbook that we use to search for truth, among other things. We also have two websites. Again, I will post those websites on our chat room. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick. And we also encourage you to go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. There you will find lots and lots of other good writing by the rest of us, including Rick. So, excuse me, I'm going to cough here. Thank you for being here today, and we'll get started after prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, it is a beautiful day to be alive in this nation and in this world because we can see the effect of prophecy happening all around us in the dissemination of truth and the ability to see that we are on the life road and not the death road. I pray, Father, that you will straighten out the phone situation here on Blog Talk Radio, that you will preserve us from all technical difficulties, and that you will preserve us from the evil ones who seek even now to destroy the things that we are saying about truth and make it impossible for them to be heard. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, grant us all a kind and gentle heart as we search for truth. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And Michael is coming in. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning.
I'll get you some coffee and something to eat here in just a minute.
Thank you.
All righty. Okay.
I don't know if anyone, the only way you're going to be able to hear us live is online. And of course, in order to hear that information, you have to be online. So you would already know it. But
I'm going to go to our Facebook page and post that you have to go online. That would be probably very helpful.
We're going ahead with the broadcast because, as far as I know, it will be archived and downloadable.
Oh, I'm listening to it right now.
Oh, okay, good.
Yeah.
Online or?
Online.
Yeah. So it will be downloadable. And I don't know why we are experiencing all these issues, but I guess that's just part of what is going on today. Yesterday and last weekend, I was explaining the parable of the sower, and of the mustard seed and of the wheat and the darnel. Now, in the parable of the wheat and the darnel, it just says good seed. So it doesn't really say wheat that I know of. But it was good seed. And the darnel is bad seed. The good seed is truth. And the bad seed is lies. And the subjects of the kingdom are either truthful, which means full of truth, or full of lies. It is critical that we make a concerted and singular effort to discover the truth. And in our quest of discovery, we must be careful not to allow biases, preconceived notions or opinions, or certainty in fact to prevent us from coming to the truth. Fact check. Hearing a lot about fact check and fact checkers in the realm of social media. And it is important to note that who is doing the fact checking and where they are going to check the quote-unquote facts. At the time when the Son of Man was sowing seed, delivering his testimony, testifying to the truth in the presence of thousands of witnesses, if you wanted to fact check what he was saying, where would you go? Well, the left today go to their own material. Their fact checkers would be the professors in university, the teachers in public school. And what they would do is they would confirm the lies as truth. In the day when the Son of Man was delivering his testimony, the fact checkers would go to the religious experts, the Sanhedrin, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They would go and do their fact-checking there. And what they would find is the consensus of opinion, or the consensus from the religious experts in Israel, would be unanimous. That this man who claimed that he was the Son of God and that he came here to testify to the truth was in fact a liar. and everything he was saying was a lie. And you needed to be careful. In fact, you needed to stay away from him at all cost. Because if you, even in the slightest, weakest moment, thought maybe what he was saying sounded right, it was wrong. The people of the time were brought up believing what the priests and the scribes had been telling them and their parents and their grandparents and generation after generation in Jerusalem and Judea. And that's why when the Son of God began his testimony, they wondered where he got his information. Who taught him? What expert theologian taught this man the things that he was saying in the presence of all these people? He spoke as one with authority. What that means is he knew the law and he knew the prophets. So he spoke as one with authority, but what he was saying was not what the religious authorities were saying. In fact, the religious authorities were trying to shut him up. They deemed him a threat to the people. He was a threat to them for sure. But people say today we're more sophisticated. Today there is so much evidence around that deception would be a very hard thing to pull off. But in the days when the Son of Man was testifying to the truth, they thought the same thing. Deception was a hard thing to pull off because the scribes and the priests had taken great care to meticulously copy letters, marks, slashes, dots. Nothing had been changed since the time when Moses received the books of the law from God himself. Yet we read in Jeremiah chapter 8 and 9, where God states emphatically that it is the lying pen of the scribes that has turned his law into a lie. Who was responsible for that? Who ultimately? Well, you say the scribes and the priests, but they didn't take it upon themselves. That wasn't their, they hadn't decided that they were going to do that. They had help from the spiritual realm. The evil one, Satan, the great red dragon in prophecy, he was responsible for that. And he has not disappeared. He has not gone away. He does not. He's not given up influencing the influencers. He's as active today as ever, even more so, because he knows his time is short. God has had one singular purpose since he removed the man and the woman from the garden. And that one singular purpose is to have a people that are righteous. And just as it was that the man and the woman were cast out of the garden because they believed and acted on the lie that the serpent, the devil, Satan, told them. It would be accepting the truth from God that would restore man to paradise, to the garden, to the kingdom. God has made clear over and over and over again, it is the truth. You must learn the truth, to know the truth, to practice the truth, to enter his kingdom. Why did Israel fail in their God-given mandate? It was because of this. The people refused to do what God required of them. As a whole, there were people in Israel who were doing what God required of them. But God didn't need a kingdom with some righteous people in it and all the others practicing lies. God required a kingdom that was 100% pure, 100% truthful, 100% obedient. But the people refused 100%. So what God did was open up the kingdom to all who would meet the requirements to enter it. The marriage hall in prophecy and parable is the kingdom. It is not a place. It's not a building. It's not a geographical area on earth. It is a state of being determined by the intellect of each individual. Anyone and everyone who meets the requirements to enter the kingdom enters the kingdom without going anywhere. It's a change of understanding. It is a dumping out of all the lies that we have been taught as truth from as far back as we can remember in our learning experience. We must cleanse our intellect and fill it with pure truth. Yesterday, I talked about the prophecy in Daniel that Josephus said the priests in Jerusalem, the one prophecy that they showed Alexander the Great in Daniel. We find it in Daniel chapter 8. They brought the scroll of Daniel out, and they showed it to Alexander the Great. Daniel chapter 8, starting with verse 5. This is what I observed. A he-goat came from the west, having covered the entire earth, but without touching the ground. And between his eyes, the goat had one majestic horn. It advanced towards the ram, and with the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the river, and charged at it with all the fury of his might. I saw it reach the ram, and it was so enraged with the ram, it knocked it down, breaking both its horns. And the ram had not the strength to resist. It felled it to the ground and trampled it underfoot. No one was there to save the ram. Then the he-goat grew more powerful than ever. But at the height of its strength, the great horn snapped, and in its place sprouted four majestic horns pointing to the four winds of heaven. In the first part of that prophecy, verses 1 through 3, particularly verse 3, I raised my eyes to look around me, and I saw a ram standing in front of the river. It had two horns. Both were tall, but one taller than the other. The one that rose higher was second. I saw the ram thrust westward, northward, and southward. No animal could stand up to it. Nothing could escape it. It did as it pleased, and it grew very powerful. This part of the prophecy, Alexander the Great would have recognized, matched 100% what the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians did, up to and including the directions and the order in which the directions of conquest were followed, westward, northward, and southward.
Those are cardinal directions. They take the compass settings.
So the ram was coming from the east, conquered Babylon, then Lydia, then Egypt. Westward, northward, southward. So Alexander the Great recognized that the ram in the prophecy was Medo-Persia, which was now Persia, the kingdom of Persia, whom he was hot on the heels of to defeat, but he didn't know whether he would be successful, because the army of Persia was basically a unified army of many different countries. It was a great and powerful force to deal with. The prophecy in Daniel 8 foretold the victory of Alexander the Great, who was represented by the he-goat with the single horn. So Alexander the Great thanked them for the information. He believed the prophecy. I mean, they showed him where Daniel had been correct so far in the prophecies that he had given, and told them, like I said yesterday, if you resupply my army and you pay a tax, we will go by Jerusalem and leave you alone. And so they did. Which is interesting, because you would think that if they were going to destroy Jerusalem, God would have put that in the prophecy. But he didn't. And they didn't. Jerusalem wasn't destroyed again until 70 AD. And the Son of God had told his disciples that that was going to happen. So the prophecy in Daniel that I want to read now is in chapter 9. And what we can understand from this prophecy is that it is akin to what the prophecy in Revelation was all about, because they are both end of time judgment prophecies. The difference is that the one in Daniel 9 would have taken place if Israel had met all the requirements decreed in the 70 weeks. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city.
You know, I find it fascinating, Rick, that the angel used the word your instead of ours or God's. He is dissociating himself with these people.
Well, two things. They're in captivity.
Correct.
For not doing what God... And you read the prayer. Daniel basically lays it all out. He knows why. He says, I know why we're in captivity, because we didn't obey. We didn't keep the covenant. We didn't do what you said we were supposed to do. So he knew that. And we know that the Son of God referred to the priest, the scribes, and Israel as tenants in the land. And tenants have no ownership. They are temporary residents paying rent. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city, for putting an end to transgression. What does transgression mean, and what is transgressing?
There is an already established law, and you are refusing to keep that law.
Well, we could say divine law, right?
Divine law, right.
Divine law. And we know the divine law, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's divine law.
And it's reiterated in Revelation 12:17. Keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
And God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, everything.
I have heard time and time again that God's love is unconditional. If God's love is unconditional, why did he use "if you keep my commandments"?
Yes. God is not made impotent by love. So, one decree was the people needed to put an end to transgression. Now, they'd been transgressing all the way along, which is why they were in captivity in the first place. For placing the seals on sin. Now, what does that mean? Placing the seals on sin. Well, as I see it is containing sin away from the people. So in other words, you seal sin up in a place away from the people, which means they're righteous, correct? So you have a righteous people that are not transgressing, so they're keeping the law, they're righteous, sin has been sealed away. For expiating crime, was expiating?
Basically getting rid of.
Well, getting rid of by dealing with
by
it.
By dealing
right?
with it, right, yes.
If you do something, this is what the punishment is. And typically the punishment was death because you knew better than to do it. For introducing everlasting integrity. Introducing. Now, what does introducing mean?
Well,
getting people acquainted, right?
Right.
When you introduce someone, yeah. you introduce an idea, you know, that this. So, introducing everlasting integrity. So, you show people what integrity is, they learn it, they live it, express it, and it is everlasting. For setting the seal on vision and prophecy. So here's the same type of instruction that was given about sin. Now this is interesting. Setting the seal on vision and prophecy. What does that mean? Well, we have already, Daniel has given prophecies about the end. In fact, we just talked about a prophecy of Daniel about the ram and the he-goat in Daniel 7. We have a prophecy that goes clear through to the end. The revelation type end of the world. But also, what about Daniel 2? You remember Daniel 2? And we talked about that?
Yep.
The stone that cut itself out, broke itself away from the mountain without hands. The image, the great image. So, what the angel is saying is that the prophecies about the end of time, with the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and the mixture of nations, some strong, some brittle, that wouldn't happen. Sealed. Those prophecies are sealed up. Just like sin, it wouldn't happen. And then, for anointing the Holy of Holies. I believe there are seven there. Six or seven, depending upon how you look at it. Well, if all of those requirements are met, then this is what would happen. Verse 26 and 27. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and will not be for him. Now, there's some missing parts in that verse. In my Bible, there's dot, dot, dot. So there's not, all the information is not there. And that's probably good reason. The city and the sanctuary will be destroyed by a prince who will come. His end will come in catastrophe. And until the end, there will be war and all the devastation decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for the space of a week. And for the space of one half week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and oblation. And on the wing of the temple will be the disastrous abomination until the end, until the doom assigned to the devastator. So what we're seeing here is, if the nation allows God to sanctify them and make them holy, then the evil one will be permanently dealt with, as well as the rest of the world. Now, God's plan was that Israel would become a holy nation and that they would be on display for the nations of the world around them, who would see that the God of Israel was completely different than the gods they were worshiping, that the God of Israel protected Israel from mighty armies who would come against it, that the God of Israel would ensure that his kingdom had food when other kingdoms were in famine. The God of Israel ensured that if a plague, like a pandemic, was going throughout the land, that it wouldn't touch his people. And it seemed like the people of Israel lived in peace and prosperity when the rest of the nations were dealing with conflict and want. But the people of Israel were unwilling. Unwilling to meet the requirements the angel Gabriel told Daniel. And he said that was their allotted time. So that would mean that if in that allotted time they did not meet those requirements, which obviously they did not, they would lose the God-given purposeful mandate, what he had told Abraham. He gave him 70 weeks of years to accomplish the purpose for which God had brought them out of Egypt. But they refused. So why did the Son of God come to this earth? Primary purpose. We talked about this. So hopefully you will know the answer. Most people believe he came to save the people.
To die for the sins of the world.
His primary purpose was to change the method, probably not the right word, but God had been relying upon the children of Israel to restore truth and to restore peace and to restore his authority over the people of the earth. And time and again, they failed. So God didn't just decide that he just was going to keep using the children of Israel throughout eternity and never accomplishing what he needed to accomplish. That's why he gave them a set amount of time, and if they didn't do it in that time, then that was it.
Okay, Rick. What is Einstein's definition of insanity? It is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results.
Right.
God is not insane.
So why did the king, the anointed king of the kingdom of God, come to this earth? Well, the answer that you hear from everyone is he came to die for us.
Yeah, exactly. To die for the sins of the world.
He came to die for us.
And by the way, those are personal sins. They are not the sins of the world as such. It is everyone in the world has sin. And by the way, no one cannot sin.
According to what Paul teaches, if you can't get people to become righteous, then you need to provide a way to save the unrighteous. And that's what Paul says Christ did. That he came here to undo the curse, because obviously God was rash in delivering the curse, and he needed to do something about that. And so he had hoped that he would be able to get people to become righteous, but he had neglected to take into consideration the fact that when he created man and gave them flesh, he actually gave them sin. And because sin is in the flesh and blah, blah, blah. This is all Paul's teaching. And none of it is true. But it is widely believed, throughout Christianity. He did not come here for the purpose of being put to death so that he could save sinners. He came here to testify to the truth so that sinners could become righteous. And through his death, opened the way to the kingdom for all the righteous.
Lest you believe this to not be true, I suggest you just go to John 18, 36 and 37 and read that.
We talked about the parable of the sower. And I've heard a lot of sermons on the parable of the sower. Now, I don't hear. I mean, I haven't heard them over and over again, but I've heard a lot of sermons on the parable of the sower. And I can say that I haven't heard what I said yesterday about that parable, even from my dad. And my dad, I think, gave at least two sermons on the parable of the sower that I can remember. If the sower had come to earth to save sinners in their sin, then why did he need to sow seed? Do you know what the sowing of the seed is? And if there is no possibility that the truth of his testimony and the truth in his testimony could be seen, noted, learned, and put into practice because it was given 2,000 years ago and through all the different translations and everything else, the absolute truth of the words that he said have disappeared long ago. So we just need to live our life as best we can to the highest standards that we can and have faith that God will save us in our sins. But then we would have to acknowledge, if we believe that, we would have to acknowledge that God has a very poorly put together plan to save the world. In fact, that's probably what was exposed, and so he decided, well, I'll just send my son, have him put to death, and then I can just kind of start all over, blank slate, and do things right the next time. You know that's not right. You know, Almighty God, who can create the universe and keep it in order, you would think would be able to have his teachings and his admonitions and his statements preserved for their intended purpose. In fact, you know, we read that in Jeremiah.
We also read that in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, which says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word.
And we have the Holy Spirit with us now to inform us of the truth through the words of the testimony of her son. So what we are looking at now is the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's no argument that the progressions of the kingdoms of the world have taken place just as Daniel described to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. That great image, head of gold, kingdom of Babylon. Chest and arms of silver, kingdom of Medo-Persia. Same as the ram with the two horns, one higher than the other. The bronze belly and thighs, the kingdom of Greece, Macedonia. Alexander the Great, the he-goat with the single horn that was broken off at the height of its power, and four horns grew pointing toward the four winds of heaven. The legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And then the feet, partly of iron, partly of baked clay. We are in the days of the kings of the feet. We're in the end. There are many out there that are saying that the vaccines are the mark of the beast. They're saying that the globalist, elitist cabal are behind schedule and working in desperation to catch up, to get complete control of the whole world. And they would have managed it. It was all in the plan. It was all ready to go. But she lost the election. This is what has delayed it. But you see, she lost the election because God won the election. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, God would never have put Donald Trump in to be president. You know, all the things that Donald Trump has done, his womenizing and his divorces and his real estate deals and so on. No. God would not use Donald Trump. And I say,
God used David. That's right.
God chose David. Now, David, I guess he wasn't a womanizer, was he? I guess he didn't commit adultery, did he? I guess that he didn't shed a lot of blood. I mean,
and he didn't commit murder with Bathsheba's husband on Bathsheba's
to
husband.
To save face. Yes, the list is long. Did God know what he was doing when he chose David? And why did he choose David? Wouldn't he rather choose someone not quite so unlike what we would think God would choose for a king? Not only that, but God had promised if the people of Israel would become righteous and would be the righteous nation that he had always intended for them, that when they would do that, he would raise David up from the grave to be their king. David to be the king of the righteous kingdom of God. Yes. God uses the right person for the job. And Donald Trump was the right person for the job because we are not going to endure the horror described in Revelation.
Even though it looks like it.
This is the last desperate attempt by a evil cabal led by Satan, who is determined to make this happen no matter what. But understand, God has a plan for the people of the United States and the world. And because the people of the United States and the rest of the world were God-fearing people, God is not going to put them through the horrors described in Revelation. The people of the United States and the rest of the world are going to experience a time of peace and prosperity. Now, the message in that little scroll that the angel is holding in his hand, I'm going to read that one part because we're about out of time. We have about 3.5 minutes left. Revelation 10, verses 10 and 11. Verse 9. Let's start with verse 9. I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll, and he said, take it and eat it. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and empires. So the sweet as honey in the mouth, I see as a message of peace and prosperity. Turning the stomach better. I still think that what that is a cosmic catastrophe, a solar catastrophe that is one that could destroy every living thing on the face of this globe. It's already starting. The signs of it are already starting. The poles are shifting faster and faster. The Gulf Stream is getting cooler and slowing down. All signs of an impending ice age. The sun could micronova or supernova and destroy all life on the earth. This may be the bitterness in the stomach, but have no fear. God knows this, and God will protect us. The issue comes is, are you living according to God's will at that time? Or are you enjoying peace and prosperity and seeing no real reason to change your belief? You're worshiping God, and that's all that matters. God will save you anyway. Time will tell. We'll soon be here and is here now.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio site, and there you can download any number of episodes, more than 1,200. We encourage you to, here, hang on here, there we go. We also encourage you to go to our Facebook group page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and join us there. And there you can read the episode info and other comments that are made during the week. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you all next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you next week.